right. Isaiah. How does D.A. Carson say it? Everybody wants to do that. Isaiah. He does. Chapter 52. Isaiah 52. Would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, continually and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak, here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart. Go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will be before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Says the Word of God, you may be seated. The title of the message, as you can see from the bulletin, is The Gospel Promised is the New Covenant Reality. You know, everybody knows how excited I get about the Old Testament. I'd probably get mad if Brother Jake gave the Old Testament reading every morning to somebody else. I enjoy it. The Old Testament makes a lot of sense to me, but it used to not be that way. From where I was taught and where I came from, I was taught that, oh, that Old Testament book, That's a book for the Jews. That was a different God. Have you ever heard somebody say that the God of the Old Testament is a different God than the God of the New Testament? I've heard it said before. How strange a thing that would be that God changed, right? When his word says he cannot change. But here we are looking at some verses in the Old Testament because, you guys, I'm excited about it. I love the Old Testament. I enjoy going through it, but something that I learned a few years back that somebody taught me was how that the Old Testament writers viewed, the New Testament writers viewed the Old Testament. What was their perception of what is said back here? Well, folks, understand that any Christian of that day, through the book of Acts, there was no gospel written at that time. There was no letters of Paul written that they would actually have everybody have a copy of. These letters were sent to churches and they were shared, yes, but not everybody had a copy of it. The whole Old Testament, the New Testament was not complete. That happened years after, but they gathered it up and they put it together. But what about those who lived in that time? How did they learn about Christ? How did they teach about Christ? They taught from the Old Testament. As Luke read those words at the end of Luke, where Jesus shows up on the road to Emmaus and he shares from the Old Testament, Christ. He reveals himself. Folks, that is not changed. The God whom we serve is the God of both Testaments. His same plan, not plan A, plan B, it's one plan. And until we can wrap our minds around that and see what's going on, we're missing out on something wonderful. But I want to tell you, folks, there's a lot of people who want to make merchandise of you and try to come up with the prophecies and all this stuff and say, oh, we can tell you what all them things mean in the book of Revelation. I think the Bible tells us what all those things mean, but you know, I don't want to pick on them too much, but be aware that there are people who are making merchandise, because back in when I was a younger man in the ministry, I remember popular books, boy, they would sell. You know, anything end time related. They would have conferences and they could fill out up some of the largest churches on end time prophecy, talking about they understood all that what was going on. Have you noticed that there's kind of less and less of that? Because so many of them thought they knew, made predictions, were wrong. They had to step aside. Be careful trying to predict what God's going to do. You know what we've got? We've got a confidence in what he says today. Right now, the Word of God, trying to figure out what he's going to do in the future, we need to be careful of trying to do that. Because I guarantee you, more often than not, we're going to all be wrong. But God knows what he's doing. And God has a plan to redeem a people for his name. And that's something that I think we can all be confident of. So as we get into this, I want you to think a little bit about why I'm picking chapter 52 of Isaiah. Chapter 53, most people know. Do y'all remember not long ago, John MacArthur met up with Ben Shapiro and did a show with Ben Shapiro. Ben Shapiro is a very smart man, all right? But he's Jewish. John MacArthur talked to him. And you know where he took Ben Shapiro, that Jewish man? Took him to Isaiah 53. Because, you know, Isaiah 53, it's all about Christ, right? That's that beautiful picture of a Redeemer, of a Lamb of God being slain for his people. And John MacArthur was trying to draw that out. Well, folks, I believe it starts earlier than that. It actually starts, that section of Scripture starts where I'm going to end. As far as talking about the Redeemer, the promise of a Redeemer. But I think that chapters 51 and 52 are working up to 53. And I want to show you how that the New Testament writers, as they were looking and writing to the churches, that oftentimes they would jump back and pull text and context and words and references from this chapter. These verses that we're going to look at, mainly. And I want to do that. So I'm going to warn you a little bit. I'm going to read a little bit of New Testament verses, okay? We're going to be in the New Testament a good bit. But I want to make sure that you understand it. These correlations have intent, their purpose. God's planned them. God wrote them all. It is inspired. And they go together. And they go together beautifully as we seek to understand it. Now, too many times, you know, not long ago, Brother Jake taught on hermeneutics. And hermeneutics is just, how do you study that? How do you look at this? How do you get there in an understanding of Scripture this way? Well, it depends on what you're coming with. Your presuppositions, how you view this. And I think oftentimes we have presuppositions that we've been taught something by a denomination. We've been done. No, well, that's the only way. We just disagree with you if you don't see it the way we see it. But we've been given a way to look at that, and that's the way we're going to look at it. And folks, everybody in this room falls to the effects of that. That's a part of what we do. It's our life experiences and the things we were taught in the past. How do we bring them in and view Scripture? We can't help but come to Scripture with some kind of presupposition, some kind of understanding. And oftentimes we're not letting God's Word interpret God's Word. It's okay if New Testament writers reach back and quote something from the Old Testament, because you know why? They were inspired. Right? It's tough for us to pull something out of text and say, well, this applies to me right now. No, that's not what God said. God's given instructions. He's given understanding, but don't take stuff out of context and say, well, I want to wrap this around my problem and this is my cure. This is what God says about my issue right now. That's a dangerous thing to do. We need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And I hope to do that this morning. And folks, I want to tell you, when you think about chapter 51, if we step back and look at that, just think about some of the phrasing there. It calls him out. He says, "Listen to me." These are phrases that comes from the prophet Isaiah as he's speaking this prophecy God has given him. He says, "Look to Abraham, your father. Give attention. Listen to me. Awake, awake, wake yourselves, wake yourselves." That's the kind of language that he uses in 51. The truth repeated often and simply is given Old and New Testament, you guys, is that God is sovereignly guiding. He sovereignly cares for you and everything that happens in your life. That's the promise consistent Old and New Testament. And you guys, today we are so blessed. We are so blessed to be living in a new covenant reality. So many of these things that we have today, I mean, think about it. We experience kingdom citizenship. A lot of people don't realize that, but right now today, if you are a child of God, if you're a believer, you're a citizen of His kingdom. He says, your citizenship is in heaven, He says. We're called ambassadors. Well, we're only ambassadors because we represent what? A kingdom. You're ambassadors for Christ. We represent that. Didn't John the Baptist and Jesus, wasn't the phrase used that they came preaching that the kingdom of heaven was at hand? That means it's there. You guys, we're living in this reality, and we're missing out if we don't think. And we keep thinking, oh, it's something in the future. If you're a child of God, let me ask you this just for a minute. Are you enjoying God today? Are you scared of Him? Does He terrify you in the context that I'm just scared He's going to crush me? And anything that happens to me, I question. It may be that you're not a citizen of His kingdom. You're an enemy of His kingdom. Because we serve a gracious King. A loving and gracious King. And as part of this new covenant reality that we live in, you guys know we're not experiencing it in its fullest. We don't have it all. I look forward to seeing Christ face to face. I want to see Him. I want to experience all that. But right now, until He calls us from this life, we are to serve Him today. Amen. And enjoy Him today. I think too many people do church just to check it off their list. Too many people are just doing it just so I can say I did it. And well, I can go live like I want to and do what I want to because I went to church Sunday morning. And care not for God the rest of the week. That's not what kingdom living is, you guys. Kingdom living is being excited about what God's doing in your life, good or bad, knowing that He is sovereign over who you are, what you're doing, what you're involved in, and the circumstances that you find yourself in. We are blessed to be living in this new covenant reality. We have the Holy Spirit. Paul calls it the earnest, the down payment of the kingdom. Folks, that's something that ought to bring change to who you are. You say that you have the Holy Spirit. You're a child of God. If you have not the Spirit of God, you are none of His, Paul says in Romans. And if you do have the Holy Spirit and you live without God pressing upon you, bringing change and conviction, guess what? That's not the Holy Spirit. You're not one of His. We are to enjoy Him now, but we do look forward to that more face-to-face existence. You guys, shucking this sinful body is a part of everybody, every believer's desire. You know where sin is. You feel like a dead man, dragging a dead man around all the time, don't you, as a believer? You struggle with sin day in and day out, and you want to get rid of it. Well, that'll come one day. Amen. And we will be able to enter into that holy presence. Spurgeon says this, There is no pleading with God like reminding Him of His covenant. Get a hold of a promise of God, and you may pray with great boldness, for the Lord will not run back from His own word. But get a hold of the covenant, and you may plead with the greatest possible confidence. Because, folks, a covenant is where He has agreed to provide. That's the covenant. He has agreed to provide a covenant of grace, a covenant of redemption. So let's get started. I'm already going longer than I needed to. The gospel calls us to new life. Look here in this Old Testament verse of Isaiah 52, verse 1 and 2. Awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. You know, new life is a life lived with eyes wide open. There is this call about being awake and being aware of where you are. But folks, this is not just an Old Testament call. New Testament, Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Is this not something the Apostle Paul is thinking about, what Isaiah was saying? Or maybe he used it in a sermon at some point, preaching from Isaiah. Awake, awake. He says in verse 11, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. What does that mean? Folks, there's this progressive knowledge of God that grows in believers. It's not less and less. It's so sad to see people who come to church and make some kind of profession and then leave the church. That's not what Paul believed. Verse 13 says, no, it's closer today than it was when we first believed. There's a progression to this growth. Draws us nearer and nearer as we sing. But the call is to awake. Open our eyes. Verse 12, Romans 13, 12 says, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. All that's given in the context of opening our eyes. Wake out of your slumber. Another one, 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Yeah, who you hang out does affect you. What you do does affect you. But he says this, tells the Corinthians, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Do you see how the Apostle Paul, this New Testament writer, talking about being awake and aware, he compares this progression, this awakening, with something with sin? To walk away sin, to get out of this drunken stupor, and do not keep on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. And he corresponds that, I say this to your shame, but there are some people who do not have this knowledge of God. What knowledge is he talking about? Knowing who God is. Which we'll get to in a little bit from Isaiah. But the call is to awaken to the promise of the new kingdom. Very different than all that has ever been known or experienced by any in Isaiah's day. Notice the titles used that he gives there in verse 1 of these, the association of the people of God and the church of God. All through the New Testament, we see these same words used over and over. He calls it O Zion. Same thing used in Hebrews chapter 12, Brother Jake will be getting to. This kingdom with Christ as king and his people gathered around him. Revelation 14:1 says this, then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who has his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. He said on Zion. Same language. Same language. Not a new place. Same language. He says, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Well, Revelation 21:2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. That's New Testament. You remember I read from Zacharias this morning? Zechariah, and talked about choosing Jerusalem again. This is choosing Jerusalem again. It's a different city, folks. It's a different people. It's a global people, not just Israel. It's global from every kindred, every tongue, every nation. Oh, Jerusalem, the holy city. That's what he's referring to in the Old Testament. But folks, was that a holy city back then? Jerusalem was there. Isaiah was telling them that the Assyrians were coming again to destroy it. But he says, hold on. This is just a type. Wait till the real thing gets here. Amen. That's what it's all about, you guys. When you talk about a type is something they talk about in the Old Testament. But when it really comes out real, we're done with types. Amen. It's the actual thing. Isaiah's instruction was to put on your strength. Put on your beautiful garments. Why? Because it's a royal celebration we're attending now. Listen to this in Ephesians 3:16. Some favorite verses of mine. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. When Isaiah says to put on your strength, is Paul thinking about those verses when he talks about the Spirit? His Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17. So that Christ may have, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength. Strength again to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Folks, that's what Isaiah was prophesying of. This great thing, this great change. This kingdom. This new kingdom. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. That strength reference again, to Him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, forever and ever. Amen. You guys, I want you to think about this, that as Isaiah was prophesying and preaching, proclaiming these truths to present day Jerusalem at the time, there was no hope that there was going to be this wonderful nation of Israel and this wonderful city of Jerusalem and this no chance of somebody uncircumcised or unclean coming in. But folks, with the New Testament reality, yes, it is. It's a kingdom that will be forever and ever. Amen, Paul says in Ephesians. One more item before we leave verse 1. Is this a reference to physical Israel and its Old Testament existence? With phrases like that, how can it be when criteria is set? Listen, for there shall be no one to come in it who is uncircumcised or unclean. Folks, that couldn't be physical Israel. Amen. That's impossible for that to be physical Israel. That's a spiritual thing, that there's nobody's coming into this kingdom unclean, right? Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or an empty deceit according to human traditions, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Think about what it just said. Y'all, I get excited about this because I'm seeing the real reality of what Christ is doing here. He says that, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. It's this new kingdom. In Him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh. By the circumcision, Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Now, folks, what's He talking about? Nobody comes into this kingdom without having an uncircumcised heart. You've got to have the flesh of your heart cut away. Amen. Romans 2:29. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Do you see that? He's drawing that distinction, that picture there, that it is about the circumcision of the heart. All that was an Old Testament type, you guys. Amen. New Testament, everybody who comes into this kingdom has their heart circumcised. Amen. And that hard shell is removed, and God's word is written upon that soft heart, right? That's the picture that is given there. Amen. Then he talks about unclean. Revelation 21:7. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, folks, how can Isaiah make that promise about a physical Israel? He can't, but he can about a spiritual Israel. Verse 2. Yeah, I'm worried about it too, Harmony. It's going to go long if I ain't careful. Verse 2. Shake yourself from the dust and arise and be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Folks, again, what is this picturing? Just think about what he's saying. Well, there was something practiced in the Old Testament. It was repenting in sackcloth and ashes, right? They would take and they'd put sackcloth on them. They'd cover themselves in ashes. And it was showing, let me say it this way. It was recognizing that we were sinners, right? A lot of people don't want to do that. They don't want to say they're a sinner. They would like to say they're a pretty good person. But really, sackcloth and ashes is an illustration, a picture of true repentance. But could it also be a resurrection from the dead? The dead stepping out of the grave? I think it also pictures that, you guys. There's life. Shake yourself from the dust and arise and be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from off your neck, O captive daughter of Israel, of Zion. See, these relate to the Old Testament sackcloth and ashes, representing true recognition of sin and repentance. And then it talks about being loose from the bonds from off your neck. A phrase which is often used in the New Testament to describe what happens with gospel change. When the true gospel penetrates a heart, something changes. It truly is that the gospel calls us to new life. Folks, all these parallels talk about trespasses and sins, coming out of prisons. None of this is by accident. The gospel is gospel truth realized in a new covenant reality. And he's addressing a people called, O captive daughter of Zion, imprisoned by our sins, but the gospel sets us free. Dead in our trespasses, but gospel truth comes and we are given new life. That's Old Testament teaching. Verse 3. The gospel procures new purpose. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers well, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I. Now, folks, I don't know about y'all, but that just makes me think about so many New Testament contexts. I just love it. Although there is much that we could draw out of these few verses, I want to focus on two things. First, redemption of the people. He says you were sold in nothing and you were redeemed without money. Where does that come from? Where do we see that again? Well, how about over there in 1 Peter chapter 1? As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Do you see him corresponding this exile idea? Okay. But then he goes on. He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold. So what is it that means when he says you were redeemed without money? Peter, he thinks it's the precious blood of Christ. That was what he was saying. You are not redeemed or ransomed from futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him, believers, become believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's the people Isaiah is talking about. Paul writes to Titus, chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous of good works. That's what we are. A New Testament people called forth. And these verses, you guys, they just stand out as that's what the New Testament writers were considering. With that work of redemption comes an actual real life knowledge of God as well. Therefore, my people, he says, therefore, my people shall know my name. And if you contrast that, you guys, look at verse 6. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, what day? The day of the new kingdom of Christ, they shall know that it is I who speak. Okay, very good. So where can we go with that? Well, he wants to say, here am I. Well, Christ was the one that used that verse, that he said, that's who I am. I am here. I am. Right? Well, that was a reference to that Old Testament verse. But then we go on. What do we need to know about God? We need to know him personally. How do we do that? Through Christ? Consider this. There is an Old Testament promise that is repeated often, some 10 different times. And I'm really wondering when this was supposed to be fulfilled, if not now. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's a pretty vast declaration there. Isaiah 11:9. "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountains, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Very good. So again, we see a reference. But there's something about this knowledge that expands. Verse 12 of that same chapter, "He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." The vastness of the kingdom that we're a part of today, you guys, should be treasured. But there's something about knowing truly who God is. Now, it is so often easy that we run into people who have created a God of their own imagination. I don't like the God of the Bible. He's too harsh. I don't like the God of the Bible. He really don't see things the way I see them. I would approve of things. I think God is harsh to stand against homosexual marriages or something like that. I just feel, you know, that's not the God I would worship. That's true. But if you created God, that's what your God would look like. And that's the problem. We don't want the God of Scripture. We want to know the God of our imagination. That's nothing but idolatry, okay? But the God of our imagination is one who's going to want to do exactly what we want them to do. So now we've gotten man here and God under us. Because we kind of make God do what we want Him to do. Folks, if that's the God that you imagine, I want you to know it's not the God of Scripture. Amen. But something vital for you to be a part of this kingdom is to know who God truly is. The New Testament references this. Again, some of my favorite verses. John chapter 17, verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Verse 8 of John 17. "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in the truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." There's this overwhelming understanding and knowledge of God that just is mind-boggling. But folks, that's a part of being a part of this kingdom. John 17, 25. "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you sent me. I made known to them your name." Y'all see Isaiah's cry becoming a reality? Christ has made these people know. Verse 6, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here am I." It's a New Testament reality. A New Covenant reality. Coming alive right before our eyes. You can write this down and read it later, y'all. I'm going to go long if I do everything I wanted to do this morning. Just write this down. Ephesians 1, 20, 15 through 22. Ephesians 1, 15 through 22. It speaks of the revelation, the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge of God. You've got to have knowledge of God. Without the Word of God, there's lots of people say, "I belong to God, I am saved." But they don't look at this God. They don't look at the book that gives us information. They want to walk their days going through life and then just say, "I'm okay. I don't have anybody. I don't need nobody to tell me about God. I know all I need to know." Me and him have a chat every once in a while. And we talk and he tells me everything I need to know. Folks, he tells us everything we need to know through his Word. And if you don't know his Word, you don't know the God of the Bible. Again, a Spurgeon quote, "Let the purpose of God, for which you ought to adore Him every day, be plenteously fulfilled in you. And let it be seen that He has chosen you to know Christ, that you may make Him known to others." I think Spurgeon believed that if you didn't know God, you weren't about to tell them of the true and living God. You're not going to share Christ with somebody, you guys, if you don't know Christ. You're not going to share the God of Scripture if you don't know the God of Scripture. But if He is your delight, you're going to enjoy talking to other people about Him. You're going to thrive on those conversations. If you know Him, you're going to enjoy talking about Him. Verse 7. The gospel promises new hope. Look at verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." Anybody come to mind there? Any verses? Yeah. "Who publishes peace, who brings good news." That's gospel. "Of happiness. Who publishes salvation." That's gospel. "Who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchman, they lift up their voice." I love this part. "Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God." Folks, this is hope. This is promise. I've got a bunch of New Testament references, but I just don't know if I'm going to have time to go through all of them on this. But I want you to think about this, All right? So the first thing from Romans chapter 10, we see that this is quoted by Paul. This very section is quoted by Paul. And he's talking about how beautiful are the feet that stand and proclaim the gospel. But in all that context in Romans chapter 10, we see that the gospel presentation is given. And this is how it's seen. But folks, I love the Old Testament view of this. He talks about how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, the gospel, who publishes salvation. Yes, yes. Who brings good news of happiness. Yes. But then, I love this part. The voice of your watchman. Do y'all know what the watchman was there for? The watchman was there to warn of enemy attacks. That's really what they were there for. And what is fun is that these watchmen are singing praises. No fear of enemies. Amen. Folks, the church today has its enemies, but there's no fear of those enemies. We're the people of God. What the worst can they do to us? Slay us? Okay, we're ready. But that was the attitude of the people of God who knew their God. The voice of your watchmen. They lift up their voices together and sing for joy. Could y'all imagine? Y'all think they were drunk. These guys are guarding the city. They're standing on the wall and all of a sudden they start singing. Somebody needs to get them guys. They need a break. Somebody needs to get them down. Notice what he says, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Amen. Folks, that's what the New Testament church is doing, looking forward. We're looking at the return. We're expecting Christ to come. And we're excited about it. You know, we're also called watchmen in Scripture. And as watchmen, we're supposed to proclaim what's going on. And one of those things is, he's coming. He's coming. Christ is coming. Amen. Are you ready? Kind of relates back to the first verses where it says, put on your beautiful garments. Dress up. This is a wonderful event taking place. And then verse 9 it says, Isaiah 52:9 says, break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people and has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. You guys, that's a New Testament reality. We have brothers and sisters around the world. We have the Word of God being proclaimed around the world in all kinds of countries. Because God is building this kingdom. And it was an Old Testament promise that gave hope to an Old Testament believer. Looking forward to that promise. But then the reality is we get to see it. We enjoy this. If you think about it, you guys, they see the salvation of the Lord. Break forth together in singing. That's why we sing. We have something to rejoice in. Amen. We truly do. And the last, the gospel provides new commission. Look at verses 11 and 12. Depart, go out from here, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. A couple things I want to point out here. He says, depart, depart. It's the cry of the prophet Isaiah. Where do we see this in the New Testament? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? And what portion does the believer share with the unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That's a New Testament reference to an Old Testament verse. That's the context that he saw that, that the Apostle Paul gave that. He says, depart, depart. Go out from there and touch no unclean thing. Same thing. That's a quote. Folks, we are called to separation, but we are not called to isolation. We're not supposed to become so idiot monks sitting in a cave somewhere, but we are supposed to separate. We should be different in the society that we live in. We should stand out. And something else I want to point out, you guys, this is temple talk. When he uses in verse 11, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, purify yourself. That's a priestly call. That's a priestly call. And we're all priests, right? That's temple talk when he speaks of those who bear the vessels of the Lord there at the end of that verse. He's talking to those who bear the vessels of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. What about Peter, right? I got so much. Frustrating myself here, y'all. 2 Timothy chapter 2. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some of honorable use and some of dishonorable use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. I can't help but think about that verse when I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 52, 11 and 12. Those who bear the vessels of the Lord, separate yourself. John chapter 10, verse 1. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold but by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeepers open. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Folks, do you realize when he says in verse 12, for you shall not go out in haste? This is not something that you're rushing to. You're not trying to escape. You're not trying to run. And you shall not go out in flight. Nobody's pursuing you. He says this is the criteria. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. He's in front. He's in behind you. He's got you covered. And you're not in a hurry. You're not trying to escape an enemy. You are in a safe kingdom, a safe place, because you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ this morning, I cannot say that you're safe.
Amen.
I cannot say that. I want to close with this. As I said earlier, the next section of Isaiah is Isaiah 53, and that whole wonderful reading, usually read around Christmas. But that chapter, that section is brimming with detailed prophecy of our Savior's work, which satisfies the holy requirements of our Creator God. It illustrates how perfectly our condition, how sinful and rebellious and dead in our transgressions against our Creator are. We're a mess, you guys.
Amen.
It details how His creation turned on Him. Isaiah 53 talks about things like He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It says, we, mankind, esteemed him not. That's how we saw him. Amen. We rejected him. You reject him. You're a rejecter of God right now. Don't say that you're not. But it also reveals a celestial action that took place. A lot of people can't understand this, you guys, but those same verses talk about he was smitten of God. Wait a minute, I thought man just crucified him. No. He was smitten of God. Amen. That means God had to bring Christ down for our sakes. Amen. Folks, it wasn't that he was nailed to a cross was a big deal. A lot of men got nailed to a cross. It was no big deal that he was taken and stabbed in the side. A lot of men get stabbed in the side. That crown of thorns, that's nothing. That's what man did to him. What did his father do?
Amen.
Well, you guys, for those who are children of God, I want you to just know this. That there's a cup of wrath that you deserve.
Amen.
And without Christ, you will drink it. But with Christ, he will drink that for you.
Amen.
When it says he was smitten of God, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. That's the Father's celestial action upon the Son for a believer. And if you can't find any rejoicing in that, I think you're lost. But then there's that good news part of Isaiah 53. That gospel. He shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities.
Yeah.
See, folks, Isaiah 51, 52, and 53 all go together. It's one big package. We often just focus on 53 and think that's it. No. It's the whole Old Testament. There's so many hints and clues and prophecies of truth coming out of the Old Testament. And if there's nothing else I've done this morning, I hope I've given you a desire to look at the Old Testament in a different light. In a different light. To know that's really where the Christ story begins.
Amen.
The kingdom story, the reality of a kingdom, a living kingdom. That will, without question and without end, glorify God forever.
Amen.
If you're a part of that kingdom today, you can rejoice. You have something to rejoice in.
Amen.
If you're not, I'm sorry. May God open your eyes. May God give you ears to hear these truths, and may they mean something to you. You can see things and you can hear things, but if they don't get to your heart, no change comes. No change comes.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you once again. These wonderful truths in your word, may they come alive in our life. May we be excited about all that you're doing. Father, this was not just a plan about me. Or about those in this room. This was a plan that you designed for yourself to bring you honor and glory from eternity past. Before creation, your intent was decided. And Father, thank you for calling us into your kingdom. Thank you for inviting us into the righteousness of Christ our Savior and making us fit for your kingdom. Father, of all those that are in this room, you know those who do not know you. Oh, they may think they know you, but they're just living a religion. They're just living their own little Christian world and not really thinking about what your word says. Father, we would pray that those who are among us that do not know you, that you might reveal yourself to them. Open their eyes. May they see Christ. May they see their need of you in their own wicked way that they say, I can't get there to God on my own. I need a Savior. May you reveal yourself to us. Strengthen believers here. Thank you and praise you. I ask all this and forgive us in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.